in enabling us to hear what we need to hear from you this morning. But Lord, we want to pray for ourselves too, that Lord, as your Spirit continues to move, even as Dave speaks, that Lord, you give us hearts that are ready to respond. Us a desire to be transformed even more into the likeness of our holy God, our awesome Saviour. So Lord, do what you choose to do in our lives this morning. Give us ears to hear and hearts that are ready to respond. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So first of all, a reading from God's word from the book of Joshua and the first chapter. So after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all this people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give them every place where you set your foot, as I promised to Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to the Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, to the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead this people to inherit the land that I swore to their ancestors to give them. So be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days now from now, you'll cross the Jordan from here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving to you for your own. God will bless his own precious word. I came across this story during the week, an old one. I've probably told you this here before, but anyway, just bear with me. I'm an old man. I forget these things. And there was a magician working on a cruise ship in the Caribbean, and the audience would be different every week because it stopped off various ports, changed the number of people on board. And the magician was allowed himself to do his tricks over and over again. There was one problem. The captain's parrot saw the shows each week and began to understand how the magician did every trick. And once he understood, he started shouting out in the middle of the show, look, it's not the same hat. Look, he's hiding the flowers under the table. Hey, why are all the cards the ace of spades? The magician was furious, but he knew he couldn't do anything about it because it was, after all, it was the captain's parrot. But one day, one stormy day, the ship had an accident and sank. And the magician found himself in the middle of the ocean on a piece of wood. And of course, on the other end of this piece of wood was the parrot, both of them adrift. They stared at each other with hate, but didn't offer a word for 1 day, 2 day, three. On the third day, the parrot finally said, okay, I give up. Where on earth is the boat? How did you do it? Joshua is not travelling by boat, he's travelling by land. Soon after trusting Jesus as my Saviour and Lord, as a 16-year-old, I found that I wanted to go deeper in God's word. And a few friends and I took our first Christian holiday, and we travelled up to Lancashire to attend a young people's week held at Cape and Ray Hall, which some of you will know about. We had a fantastic time up there, and I found that I could sign up to their Torchbearers Bible Studies programme. And one of the first studies I ever did was on the book of Joshua, and I instantly fell in love with this book. And then later on, my sister bought me a book called Victorious Christian Living by Alan Redpath, which were studies in the book of Joshua. I still have this book, actually, and its dust jacket is still complete, which I made for it in 19 whatever it was, 64 or something. This was just the icing on the cake. It confirmed my love for the book of Joshua. So when Chris offered a list of preaching dates and I saw there was one on Joshua 1, I said, I'm taking that one. So I grabbed it. Joshua had been the assistant to Moses, that's the right-hand person, for 40 years in the wilderness. Remember, Joshua was one of those that had come out of Egypt. So at this stage of his life, he's not a young man. He's probably in his 80s. Well, we know that Caleb was 85 when he was his mate, so we're pretty sure that he's probably in his 80s. He observed Moses up close and personal all the way through those years that he'd been his assistant. He'd observed how his boss had dealt with the rebellious attitude of the people, the countless promises that they broke. And I think it still came as a bit of a shock to Joshua when God said to Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit of leadership, and lay your hand on him, have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly, and commission him in their presence. Just imagine how Joshua felt. He'd assisted Moses for all these years. He'd witnessed the spirituality, the wisdom, and the leadership that Moses had displayed. And now God was saying, I want you to lead this people, this rebellious bunch. You've got to take them into the promised land. Goodness me, I think Joshua was probably trembling in his sandals. But did you notice in this reading, that fantastic promise that God gave to Joshua in chapter 1, verse 5. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Joshua had seen the Red Sea part. He'd witnessed the depth of relationship that Moses had with God. He'd heard God even call him his friend. And the journey ahead, it may have seemed daunting, it may have seemed impossible, except for this promise. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. You've seen how I was with Moses. Now I'll tell you, I'll be exactly the same with you. But you know, the more I read Joshua, the more I feel that Joshua struggled with his own self-doubt. Just look at the number of times in this one chapter alone that God says to him, be strong and of good courage. And that's apart from the book of Deuteronomy, where it's recorded that God said it to him several times there as well. It's repeated four times in this chapter. Three times God says it, one time the people say it to him. Be strong. Be courageous. I wonder if you feel your own weakness and inability to accomplish anything for God. Then this word is for you today. God speaks into your heart and says, don't be afraid. Be strong and be very courageous. You know, all of my life, I confess that I've struggled with self-doubt. And many times I've told the Lord, I can't do it. I was talking to somebody after the first service. I was reminded because we were talking about the Bude Beach Mission of Scripture Union, which was their biggest beach mission. When God said to me, and I was asked by the organization that I worked for Scripture Union, they said, will you lead that beach mission? This was the biggest beach mission that Scripture Union had. And I was to lead a team of 100 people dealing with about 400 or 500 children a day. I can't do it, Lord. And God says, yes, you can. I'll do it with you and through you. When I joined the staff of Moorlands in 1989, I struggled for my first year, feeling that I was a pygmy amongst staff a team of giants. They were spiritual giants, and I was like a pygmy amongst them. You know, but one song really encouraged me, and we're going to sing it later on. The first service sang it really well. Just let me tell you this, they sang it really well. Not to put any pressure on you, but one of the verses says this, it's by Graham Kendrick. It says, though we are weak, his grace is everything we need. We're made of clay, but this treasure is within. He turns our weaknesses into his opportunities so that the glory goes to him. Right from my earliest days as a Christian, Joshua 1:9 was my favorite verse. It's still precious to me today. And as we've been struggling over the last few months with Marion feeling poorly and with her poor health, I felt God saying to us, be strong and of good courage. What an encouragement. As I look at this chapter 1, I see that there are commands and promises. Let's concentrate on the commands. In Joshua 1, you've noticed that the number of times that God gives Joshua a command and then follows it on with a promise. And the whole chapter is littered with them. So the first command to Joshua is in verse 2. Now then, you and all this people, get ready to cross the River Jordan into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. God says, get ready to move. Don't stay where you are. Get ready to move. And God begins to shake them up. And they have 3 days to prepare and get ready for this move across the River Jordan into the promised land. And God says, I'll give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised to Moses. A promise of success. Not that they wouldn't have to fight battles. Of course they would. But God would grant them victory. And it's just as if God is presenting them with the title deeds to the promised land. Here are the title deeds. Now walk in and take it. It's yours. And you know, I've noticed something over the years that when God wants to do something and wants me to move forward or wants us to move forward, he often stirs things up to get us prepared and says, get ready. Joshua's response is recorded in verse 10 of this chapter, and it says this: Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp, tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you'll cross the Jordan and take possession of the land the Lord your God has given you for your own. I added a little rider to the questions this week for Bible study. And the last question is a little thought for I've put in Zach's mind for next week. Why did God say, wait for 3 days before you cross the Jordan? Just something for you to ponder over, talk about in your home group. This week I had a privilege of chatting to a former student from Moorlands, which I do sometimes, and he came to bounce some ideas off me. He wanted to clarify something of God's vision for his life, and I felt God was beginning to stir things up for him and shake his life a little. As we talked, we agreed that God was wanting to lead him on, but he needed to be patient. And sometimes God stirs us up and says, look, get ready, there's something for you. Then comes another command. It comes 3 or 4 times in this chapter, as I've mentioned. Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and good courage, Joshua. Joshua needs just to step back and trust God. The God he'd seen defeat the Amalekites in the wilderness and had protected him when he spied on the promised land with the other 11 spies is the same God who's calling him out to lead the people into the promised land. The task, humanly impossible. How is he going to lead these thousands of people into the promised land? I came across a quote from Charles Price, who says this: obedience often involves taking risks, but when carried out in the context of implicit trust in the God who gives the orders, the assumption is that God is going to act because he said he would. I love that assertion in verse 6. Be strong and courageous. You will lead this people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. You will lead the people, Joshua. There seems no doubt in God's mind. There might have been doubts in Joshua's mind, but certainly no doubts in God's mind. Folks, when God calls us to move forward in obedience, you may be absolutely sure that he'll keep his word to bless us. Did you notice the instruction to Joshua as part of all this package? It says in verses 7 and 8, be careful to obey the law my servant Moses gave you. Don't turn to it from the left, right, or the left, and you'll be successful wherever you go. And then keep this book of the law on your lips, always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so you may be careful to do all that's written in it. Then you'll become prosperous and then successful. Now, the word law here is probably referring to the Ten Commandments or maybe some of the writings of Moses, the first 5 books of the Old Testament. Joshua had no other Bible. Perhaps he had the book of Job because that was an early book that was written. But he didn't have very much. And God's word was, keep this law. Keep it very precious. I wonder how you're doing with spending time in God's word. Are you making moments to be quiet and alone with the Bible? Perhaps you may be saying, well, you must be joking. It's not easy with the family I live in. How can I find those sort of moments? But it's crucial that we spend this time with God in his word. Maybe getting up a bit earlier in the morning, maybe gasping at night. But some people spend time at lunchtime. But whatever we do, we've got to keep growing. And we keep growing and we keep listening to God through his word. It's the only way to live a successful Christian life. What does he say? Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything in it, then you'll be prosperous. It seems to me there are three things in this instruction. The first one is this: it's got to be God's word in Joshua's mouth, on his lips. He needs to speak out the word of God. He needs to speak out this law to the people. And way back in Deuteronomy, it's recorded that God said to Moses, "I'll raise up a prophet like them from among their brothers. I will put words in his mouth and he will tell them everything I command them." I wonder if this is a reference to Joshua. The second thing Joshua is called to do is to meditate, to let this word soak into his mind and into his heart and his life. It means like a cow chews over the cud. He's got to chew over the word of God, to contemplate it, to think about it, to explore it. The mind needs to give itself to the contemplation of God's word. Basically, as you become familiar with God's word, as you memorize sections from the God's word, keep turning them over in your mind until it becomes part of you. Then there's a third element. Speak it out, meditate on it, but then he says, be careful to do everything written in it. Here is the instruction. It's no good having God's word. It's no good saying to me, I remember God's word. I could repeat God's word. I can do this. I read. But how does it affect your will? How does it affect your life? Does it enrich not only your knowledge, but also your behavior and your action? There are plenty of Christians that can quote scripture, but the question is, do they live it out in their daily life? Joshua, speak it out. Joshua, meditate on it. Joshua, live it out. Perhaps it sounds like the CBC motto. Precious promises I come to next. You know, this chapter is littered with precious promises. But two, I think they boil down to two crucial ones for me. And the first one is in verse 5, where God says to Joshua, "As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." And then in verse 9, "The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." So the first promise that Joshua gets is the promise of the presence of God. Knowing that God is right alongside you is brilliant. It's a fantastic promise. Some time before this, Moses and Joshua had met with God, and it's recorded in Exodus 33. And the promise God gave to them on that occasion was this: the Lord said, "My presence will go with you, and I'll give you rest." And the response of Moses to it was, "If your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us from this place." God's presence. God reiterates his promise to Joshua. What a comfort. What a source of peace. I am with you. Joshua wasn't doing it alone. Despite the odds, there was a promise of victory. But then secondly, there's this second promise. It was a promise not only of his presence, but his power. Now, we've already said that Joshua was only too well aware of his personal inability to lead the Israelites. So God reminds him that he's only moving forward with his presence and his power. The title deeds, as it were, as mentioned before, were handed to Joshua, as it were, and the certain knowledge that that victory would be assured. Perhaps you remember that when Joshua was a spy, part of the 12 that went to spy out the promised land, recorded in Numbers 13 and 14, some 40 years before, that he and his buddy Caleb had brought back an accurate report of what they saw and how they knew God was going to be with them. And Joshua said this to the people. They were all upset and saying, "We believe the report of the 10 spies. We want to go back to Egypt. We want to go away from this place." And Joshua said this to them: "If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey. He'll give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And don't be afraid of the people of the land." Listen to this: "Because we will devour them. Their protection is gone. The Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them." God had already put those promises into Joshua's life. A promise of his presence, a promise of his power. And folks, I want you to know this morning that if you sense that God is calling you out on some sort of adventure for him, maybe in a specific area, there's the certainty of his promise that he'll bring his presence and he'll bring his power. If you're walking in God's ways, that's what you can rely on. And maybe you're feeling, well, I can't do this. And God simply wants to whisper in your ear, you're right, you can't do it, but I can do the impossible through you. So many times, as I mentioned before, I've complained in my life to God, I can't do this. And in response to his calling, his reply has always been, you're not alone. You'll do it with my help. When I left teaching to take up a role as a children's evangelist with Scripture Union, and then when I left Scripture Union to join Moreland's staff, I knew that God was saying something I could not do of myself, but God said, you'll do it with my help because my presence will go with you. You know, and God has this habit, isn't he? Paul reminds us of it in 1 Corinthians, that God always chooses the things that the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they're wise. He chose the things that are powerless to shame those that are powerful. God chose things that are despised by the world, things counted as nothing. What the world considers important is not important with God. Who did he choose? Did he choose David? Who was David? David, first, second king of Israel. He was the runt of the family. Nobody wanted to spend time with him. He was just a shepherd on the hillsides looking after the sheep. He called Gideon. What was Gideon doing? Threshing wheat in a cave. Listen, if you thresh wheat, you've got to be in the fresh air so the wind can take the chaff away. But he was down there because he was so scared. And God says, you mighty man of valor. You see, God has a different view. And when he looks at us, he sees something which the world doesn't see. Even perhaps those around us won't see. God sees something that he can take. If we're willing and we're obedient and we're going to obey his rule, his way. How is it with us this morning? What's God saying to you? Is he just stirring things up? Is he beginning to prepare you for something? Maybe you sense he's calling you to a new adventure. I know one thing, that God took Joshua and made something out of a man that doubted that he was able, and he moved forward and took the people into the promised land. Maybe you've seen that quiz program on BBC, The Finish Line, with Roman Kemp and Sarah Green. I quite liked it when it was on. There were five contestants competed in four rounds. Each one, they were eliminating one contestant until they ended up with one contestant who was on the final row. And it shows how they answer quick-fire questions, moving on podiums that are mounted on parallel tracks and attempting to cross the finish line to remain in the game. But on the final round, with one contestant attempting to beat the track, Roman Kemp has this advice. He always says it, gets boring. Don't look back. And that's what God says to us this morning. Don't look back. Chris gave us that in his first message of the new year. It's the same this morning. Keep moving forward. Keep being obedient to God. But don't look back. Don't look back and say, like the people of Israel said, oh, it was nice in Egypt. We really enjoyed it. Yeah, they enjoyed it, making bricks to build pyramids and all sorts of buildings. They really enjoyed it. No, they didn't. Don't look back to the past. Look forward. Don't miss all that God has for you. They stood now again on the brink of the promised land. They could go forward or they could go back. I wonder how you stand this morning. Are you standing on the brink of something that God's saying to you? His promises are clear. I will be with you. My power is sufficient for you. And you know, I have a feeling as I was preparing, there's at least one person who is standing at the crossroads. And the question is, will you step forward in faith and obedience, believing his promises? Or will you stay put or go backwards? What's God saying to you this morning? Are you prepared to step out in faith? Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we thank you. Thank you for your love and your care. Thank you that you cared so much for Joshua, that you encouraged him. You didn't dismiss him as a weak person, but you took his weakness and turned it into your strength. And we thank you that we can depend upon you. Whatever you're saying to us this morning, wherever you're calling us to be, help us to be able to step forward, encourage with your power, knowing your presence is with us. Lord, help us to trust you this morning and to take you at your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to him that I put Paul on his mettle this week. I said, can we sing this song? And he said, I don't know whether they'll know it.